I was sitting back here trying to decide, do I want to get up during sharing time and just share something, or do I want to wait? I decided to wait. Dylan, that was a good example to me. But this week has been an interesting week for me. We had a very good weekend as a family last week, and then came home and discovered that the water heater was not acting right. It's a two-year-old water heater. It should be working fine. And Tuesday morning, I got a text from Kevin, and he said, I need to come over and talk. Usually that means there's a problem on the job. And I was like, okay, whatever. And he walks in, and he said, my uncle was killed last night. I need to know what to do. Monday night, I discovered the water heater was not working at all. And so Tuesday, everything kind of went upside down. And Friday, I text some of the customers that I was helping Kevin with, and I said, look, I'm trying to be everybody today. It's not working. You're not going to see me today. And I've been chasing a leak that's a seven-year-old leak. I've been chasing this leak all summer. And I prayed. And I went to the job, and I said, God, I don't want to come back. I want to get this done. Guess what? I'm going back this week. It didn't work. But you know what? In all of that, God is still good. It's not what I asked for, but God's still good. He is faithful, even when it didn't get answered the way I wanted to, and maybe it's because I wasn't doing it right. And I would say that was the problem. It was a good week. It was a challenging week. But in Dylan, that was just a really good example. Tristan, your devotional went right along with the message this morning. The title of my message this morning is Let This Mind Be In You. Philippians 2, verse 5. And I'm quoting this out of the King James because somehow when I get these thoughts in my head, they always come into King James. I'm not sure why. Yeah, it's maybe that's because God's speaking to me that way. But this week, as I was dealing with all that other stuff, one morning sitting in my chair in my quiet time, and Scott, you asked the question, have we ever heard God or saw God the way Moses did? I didn't see him the way Moses did, but sometimes I get these things where I'm like, where's he at? I was sitting there in my quiet time and just asking God for something to give me a confirmation for the message this morning, and I just very quietly heard this phrase in my mind, let this mind be in you. And I'm not hearing voices, I'm not getting old enough that I'm just hearing things, but I really felt in my spirit, I just felt that it was God speaking to me. And again, I stopped and I just thought about it a minute, and I heard it again. Just in my heart, I heard that again, and I knew that somehow that's what God was putting on my heart to talk about this morning. When you hear that phrase, what is the first thought you have? And I'm not really looking for a response this morning, but I want you to think about that. The rest of the verse says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. How would you describe the mind of Christ? How many of you feel like you have figured out the mind of Christ? I think we have a little picture of it, but to really understand the mind of Christ, I believe it takes a lifetime. And it takes a lifetime of submission, a lifetime of having those experiences like Dylan had, a lifetime of having experiences of some disappointments, but a lifetime of seeking and following God with all that we have. I want to turn to Philippians this morning, and I'm actually going to read all of chapter 1 to kind of lead into chapter 2. I'm going to read all of chapter 1 through chapter 2, verse 11. Mainly because I kind of want to set some context for what is happening here. And I'm not going to go through the whole book because it's a lot more context. But the context of what it seems like Paul is trying to address here. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you in all my prayers for all of you. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have had you in my heart, for whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now as always Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God, for it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him. Since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had and now hear that I still have. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, in any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Father, this morning we just pray as we look into this scripture that you would speak to us, that you would encourage us, that you would challenge us to push in to you and to push in to each other as we walk through this journey of life to do your will. Just open our eyes this morning to see you. In Jesus' name, amen. So the context that I see here is it seems that there was contention among them and the threat to the unity in the church. Here in the first chapter, he talks a little bit about it, but if you go over into chapter 3 and 4, he addresses it a little more, and we're not going to go there, but in chapter 3, he talks about the dangers of false teachers from outside. And then in chapter 4, he talks about disagreements from within. And while he does not state what those disagreements were, he recognized the danger of allowing those things to fester. When I look at what he's writing here in chapter 1, what really stood out to me, and I think if it was, as I study this, it appears that chapter 1 and 2, where they have them broken in our Bibles, are not the way the original was written. So it looks like somewhere around verse 27, it goes right into chapter 2. In verse 27, what he says is, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. And as I thought of that, and as I thought of that phrase, let this mind be in you, I wanted to find out what exactly is he talking about when he talks about the mind of Christ. The headline in my Bible says, imitating Christ's humility. Some of you in your Bibles might say Christ's example of humility. In verse 2 to 4 of chapter 2, there's a couple statements here that I want us to think about as we look at four examples of Christ's humility. Christ, the mind of Christ is what the phrase I want. And so I want us to think about these three things in verses 2, 3, and 4. In verse 2, he says, make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one spirit and purpose. He's telling them, you need to complete my joy. You need to be of the same mind, having love, being in full accord and of one mind. And then verse 3, he says, don't do anything from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Verse 4, don't look to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Recently, I was having a conversation with somebody, and I walked away from it. The person had asked me a question, and I answered the question. And I walked away, and later that day, I thought, you know, that was a pretty selfish response. Because I realized that I answered the question that I was asked, but I never once asked that person what was happening in their life. And I felt kind of ashamed. Because, actually, I didn't feel kind of. I was ashamed. because I believe that I need to work on that. I do know I need to work on that. And I later went back to that person kind of in a different way, but I was able to find out what was happening in that person's life. And it was important to me because I recognized that life wasn't about me. Even though that person had asked me a question and I answered the question, it's more than that. If we're really concerned about each other, we need to be intentional to find out what's happening in each other's lives. Wiersbe says this: Paul is stating that when there is division and rivalry, it reveals a spiritual problem in the church that can only be solved when our hearts are right with Christ and each other. Paul wanted them to see the basic cause here was selfishness, and the cause of selfishness is pride. There can be no joy in the life of the Christian who puts himself above others. Romans 12, verse 3 says, For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. And I believe the truly humble person knows himself and accepts himself, yields himself to Christ to be a servant, to be used wherever God wants him to be used. But it will always be for the good of others. It will not be a selfish purpose. Paul then calls the church to humility, and he uses the example of Jesus in verse 8, and I think he has it in one other place there. I don't have it underlined, but I have verse 8, one phrase underlined: he humbled himself. And I've jokingly said a few times, God doesn't need to humble me. I'd usually do a pretty good job of doing something pretty dumb that does that. And it's not really a joke, because as we go through life, we do these things. And we look at it and we're like, why did I do that? And I believe it's because God wants us to see our own humanity. He wants us to see that we are not quite who we think we are. But Jesus willingly humbled himself. And we want to look at some examples of that in these verses this morning. The first one is in verses 5 to 6, the selfless mind. Jesus thought of others. Verses 5 and 6. Your attitude should be the same of that as Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. The King James says, have this mind among yourselves. There's others that use a little different phrase there. But the word that's translated there literally is have this attitude. This means to set one's mind or heart upon something, to have understanding, to be wise, to direct your mind to a thing, to seek or strive for. The idea is not to give just a casual thought to something, but thinking that involves the affections as well as the reason. In other words, Paul is calling us to have the same attitude that Jesus had when he humbled himself, willingly came to earth as a man. And think about this. Jesus lowered himself below the angels who he created to be on the same ground as you and I. James 4, chapter 1 through 10, and we're not going to look at it. You can look at it later if you want to. Suggests that our outlook determines our outcome, and if our outlook is selfish, our actions will be divisive and destructive. Wiersbe makes this statement, and I didn't research it, but Wiersbe is usually fairly accurate with these statements. He says that more than 20 times in the New Testament, God instructs us how to live with each other. To quote just a few, in Romans 12, 10, he says we are to prefer one another. In 1 Thessalonians 5, 11, he says to edify one another. And in Galatians 6, 2, he tells us to bear each other's burdens. So the first one is the selfless mind, unselfishness. The Christian who exercises a submissive mind will focus on others selflessly. Let this mind be in you. The second one is in verse 7, the serving mind. He emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man. Think about this. Jesus had to empty himself. He had to literally, intentionally put aside the part of him that was God. Are you and I willing? Would you and I be willing to do that same thing for someone else? He permanently became human. When you think of God, when you think of Jesus, he took the form of man, which made him human. So he was God and he was man. He went back to being God, but the part of him that was man still is there. And it has to be so that we can recognize that God realizes he's on our level. And he used the body, the human body, to serve others. He took that body to the cross and willingly died. John chapter 13, 3 weeks ago, we had communion and we washed feet. And in that chapter, we read that Jesus not only ate with the man who was going to turn him over to the authorities in 24 hours, but he stooped and washed Judas' feet. Jesus was not just role-playing, but he was single-minded in that his whole life was given to serve others, knowing that within 36 hours, he was going to die for that man. Even though Judas betrayed him, Jesus died for Judas. The Christian who exercises the submissive mind will also focus on others selflessly serving others. The third one is in verse 8, the sacrificial mind. He sacrificed for you and I. Being found in human form, he humbled himself by coming obedient to the point of death, even on the cross. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 5 to 10. For it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him, but we see him for who a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. The Christian who exercises a submissive mind will focus on others selflessly, serving others, sacrificing even to death. Let this mind be in you. The fourth one is in verses 9 to 11. He glorifies God. Therefore, God has highly exalted himself and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The whole purpose of Christ's humiliation was to glorify God the Father. John 17, verse 1, Jesus, speaking and praying in the garden. He said, when Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. And then in verse 22, he makes another statement. The glory that you have given me, and again, he's still praying the prayer in the garden. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them. He's speaking of his disciples. That they may be one, even as we are one. In them, I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them, even as you loved me. That glory that Jesus was giving to the Father is being transferred to you and I because of the sacrifice that Jesus made. James chapter 5, verse 6 says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so at the proper time he may exalt you. Matthew 5, verse 14 to 16, Jesus' words again. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Jesus here is telling us that the things we do should point to God. There's a story of a missionary that a missionary told of two, and I don't know if it's true or not. It's on the internet, so it has to be true. I don't know that it's necessarily true, but it's a good illustration of what I see in Paul's writing here. He tells the story of two rugged, powerful mountain goats who met on an... I can't see goats cooperating this way. That's why I'm not sure it's true. They met on a narrow pathway joining two mountain ridges. On one side was a chasm 1,000 feet deep, and on the other a steep cliff rising straight up. So narrow was the trail that there was no room to turn around, and the goats could not back up without falling. What are they going to do? Finally, instead of fighting for the right to pass, one of the goats knelt down, made himself as flat as possible. The other goat then walked over him, and they both proceeded on their way safely. In a sense, this is what Jesus Christ did for us when he left heaven's glory and came to this earth to die for our sins. He saw us trapped between our sin and God's righteousness with no way to help ourselves. He humbled himself by giving up his right to use his divine power. He came in the likeness of man, took on the form of a servant. Then by dying for sinful mankind, he let us walk over him so that we could experience forgiveness and receive eternal life. The Christian who exercises the submissive mind will focus on others, selflessly serving others, sacrificing even to death. Why? To bring glory to the Father. Let this mind be in you. Calvin, do you have a song?
Number 738.
738. You can stand. Father, this morning we ask you to give us a picture of the mind of Christ. Give us a picture of what that means in our own lives. Help us to be willing to follow the example that Jesus gave in sacrificing and serving, in emptying himself for us. Help us to do that for others. This morning, Father, I pray that you would just give us the courage to do that, the strength to follow through and to follow you. This morning, I pray that you would go with us this week as we not only serve each other, but as we serve those that we come in contact with each day. Help us to do that. Most of all, thinking and understanding that my actions are either going to point people to Christ or take them away. But help us to be faithful, to be diligent in how we serve and how we sacrifice for others. Father, I just pray a blessing over each one this morning here, those that are not here for whatever reason this morning. Father, I just pray that you would use us this week to bring you honor and to bring you glory. In Jesus' name, amen.